Take your Bibles, if you have one, and turn to Psalm 1, Psalm chapter 1. That's the first chapter in the book of Psalms. That's in the Old Testament. Now, your Bible's going to open to the Gospel of Mark, so just fight that and turn back to Psalm 1. And we're going to read all six verses, and if you don't have a Bible, these verses will be up on the screen, if that'll help you to follow. We had to memorize this in Bible college in our preaching class, and I memorized it in the King James, so if that comes out every now and then, but we're going to read it from the ESV. And so you follow along. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, we thank you for this amazing psalm, which is really a psalm which depicts the Old and New Testament and the fact that there are only two ways, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And Father, as we sort of wrap up this year and this last Sunday together, what a challenge this psalm is to us. As we ponder, which way will we be in 2015? May your Spirit penetrate our hearts in the deepest part of it and begin that change today. Lord, if there is one, two, three, four, a bunch of people here today that they are in the way of the unrighteous, may you give them the gift of life today and awaken their soul and transfer them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, I think of those men that you gave Kenny and I a privilege last week to speak to at the jail, some 60 or so men. I pray that the words of the gospel would ring strong in their hearts. You'd continue to work in their souls and raise up men who would walk in the way. Lord, change us today. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever looked at your life and you've sort of seen the person you know you should be, and it's like they're always kind of standing in front of you, and you can like never be that person? You ever like that? I know I should talk like this. I know I should act like this. I know I should be in the Word more. I know I should pray more, and I know I should respond differently. I know I should trust more. It's like you can see yourself out here. It's like you can never quite jump into that person. Well, how do you get to be that person? We're going to try to answer the question today, which way in 2015? And no matter what we fill our lives with, no matter what activity we do, we fall into the category of one of two ways. There are not three ways. There are not four ways. There are only two ways, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Today, you're either in the way of the righteous or you're on the way of the wicked. Now, it's very possible to be born again and to slip back into the ways of the wicked. And we'll see that here in just a second. And the outcome or the result of our lives will absolutely be the way in which we walk in. Did you ever look at the outcome of your life and say, why is this happening? Well, look how you're walking. They're always connected. And I think that as we approach this psalm today, the manner in which we listen will affect our grasp of the psalm. We should listen today with the sense of urgency, this sense of importance and of knowing that I am walking out into danger when I leave this building. And this is the psalm. These truths in here is what I must grasp. Picture, if you would, if a group of swimmers, and they're getting ready to go out and swim a long distance in the ocean, and there's an instructor in front of them, and they've gone through all their training. And the instructor's in front of all these swimmers, and the instructor is teaching these swimmers and telling them, there's an urgency today. You must know how to pack your parachute so it will deploy properly. How do you think those swimmers are going to react to that speech? What is he talking about, right? We're going in the ocean. We'll flip it around. Picture a bunch of paratroopers in front of the instructor, and the instructor's up there telling them, there's an urgency today, there's an importance today. You must know how to detect when there are sharks in the water. Now, don't be jumping out over water, but you must know how to prevent drowning. You must know when the cramps are coming, and the parachuters are going, what? You see, those groups would not listen with an urgency and an importance in their heart because it didn't apply to them. I remember on several occasions when I worked, especially at the airport over the years, every year they'd bring the insurance guy in and he'd give the speech about insurance, and I could never afford it then, insurance at all. And so I would sit there in these meetings and I had to go, and I'd sit there and this means nothing to me. And I would just get over with. And some people would ask questions. Well, what if? I'm thinking, would you stop asking questions? Because it meant nothing to me. There was no urgency. I knew I was not going to purchase this insurance because I could not afford it. You see, we've got to come with this psalm to realize that there is danger outside these walls. There's danger out there for our children. There's dangers out there for you. There's dangers out there for me. So this psalm is given to soldiers in the army of God, and there is to be a listening on our ears with a sense of urgency. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. But the ungodly are not so. They're just like the chaff. There's only two ways. There must be a sense of urgency today. You see, if you don't sense urgency, what's the big deal, right? Who cares which way I walk? There's a great urgency. There's danger out there. And this psalmist tells us what the godly do and what they don't do. He tells us the results of what they do, and he tells us God's part. The psalmist tells us what the ungodly do and what they don't do. Then he tells us there's results from the ungodly, and he tells us God's part in the way. So we want to begin, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, with the blessed man. The blessed man. And notice in verse 1, he begins right away by giving us the result of the contention, the condition. Blessed is the man. By the way, that Hebrew word man is generic pretty much. If you're not a man today, this counts for you too. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the teenager, blessed is the child. So this applies to all of God's people here. And he starts right away with this great Hebrew word, blessed. I looked up this word, and it's amazingly, there's a simple definition. You know what it is? Happy. A state of bliss. Living in the favor of God. Possessing God's favor. Blessed. This is the condition of the person who's going to do or not do the things that we're going to mention here in just a second. Happy. Blissful. Having God's favor. You know, it doesn't take a genius or to have a degree in psychology to make a very simple observation of our world today that most people are not happy. Most people are not living in bliss. Most people are not experiencing the favor of God even in trials. Most people cannot have their heart just leap for joy when we sing, He is sovereign over us, even when the enemy comes, even when the trials come, even when the surgeries come, even when my children are getting in this little tube with engines and flying 16 hours or whatever. He is sovereign over us. It doesn't take a genius to go to work this week and to see people around you unhappy and not very blissful. Forever unhappy, forever not content, forever mad, forever angry, forever disappointed, forever hopeless, hating everything in this world, and sometimes having everything in this world, but in reality having what? Nothing. Let me ask you a question today. Are you happy? Are you happy? If not, why? Wow. Silence falls. That's a good question, isn't it? Blessed is the man. So he begins to say in verse 1, here's what the blessed man does not do. And I know in our culture, you cannot tell anybody no anymore. Kelly worked for about a month at a, what do you call them things? Not a nursery, but a child care thing. She couldn't stand it because she was told you cannot tell the child no. And the workers lied to the parents who came in. Oh, yeah, we did this. Wouldn't change their diapers. It was amazing. But you could not tell a little child no. Don't you tell somebody not to do it. Well, God starts off right away through the psalmist and the Holy Spirit's direction and says, here's what the happy person doesn't do. There are some things you don't do. So he starts with the negative. And it seems to me to be a progression of thought, though some scholars believe it's just a Hebrew way of intensifying the same thing. Either way, it's true. So look, first of all, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This blessed person doesn't move along the pathway more than just being at the mall with somebody walking on the same road, but you're actually in the pathway of the way the wicked what? Counsel, the way they think. That word counsel just means purpose, strategy, schemes. The happy person does not walk along in the same type of thinking that the ungodly do. Counsel. Think of all the unbiblical counsel that you hear on TV, on the radio. It's amazing if you'll just have a sharp mind. You know, we'll just live together before we get married and we'll see if we really get along and then we'll get married. That's the counsel of the ungodly. It's not what the Bible says. And my biggest one, which will probably cause you to squirm, and you've heard me say it a million times, this idea of the doctrine of self-esteem, which the Bible never teaches, nowhere, everywhere. But we've just swallowed it, and we've just swallowed it. The Bible does tell us how to view ourselves, but never to esteem ourselves. In fact, the Bible says we're to die daily to self. But we just swallow everything. And, well, Dr. So-and-so said it. I read it on the internet. It's got to be true. And we never stop and ask ourselves the question, did God say it? That's a great question to ask, isn't it? Did God say it? So if you want to be happy, you do not walk in the ways and thinking of the ungodly, the wicked, he says here. It's just a word which means the morally wrong. Notice now he says, nor does the happy person stand in the way of sinners. You don't take a stand in the path, the journey, the customs of the sinners. So we're walking, and now we stop and stand, and the third thing is we're so into it, we sit down. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. I'm so into it, I'm so engrossed in it, now I'm going to sit down with them. I'm going to join with them. I'm going to cohabit with them. The seat here means where they sit, and a scoffer is one who mocks the precious truths of God and sees them as being worthless and vile. And what you notice here, there's a clear distinctive difference that this is displayed in the life of those who are blessed and happy. The happy person does not walk, does not stand, does not sit down in the counsel of wicked, the way of sinners, and the seat of those who mock precious truths. We just don't do it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't hang around them, right? How do you show them Jesus? No, you can be with unbelievers without sitting, standing, and walking. I remember several years ago counseling somebody. And as I always do when I counsel people, I watch them and I listen to them. And I listen to what they tell me. And oftentimes I'm with them in situations and I observe them. One particular person, by the way, they're not anywhere here. I began watching their life and I noticed something very interesting and very telling. And I, of course, brought this up to the person. I noticed that wherever this person was, they became what the crowd was wherever they were. That makes sense? Whatever crowd they were in, that's who they became. And I confronted them with this. Hey, I noticed something about you. Oh, yeah? Didn't change, didn't affect them whatsoever. I noticed when they were in church, they knew all the Bible words. They knew all of the scriptures. They knew all the right things, the Christianese, as somebody called it. They knew all of that. But when they partied, they got drunk. They used drugs and other sinful activity because they were with that crowd then. I noticed when they had needs, that the person stole and deceived and lied and cheated and used others to get their way. I noticed at funerals that they had the same tears as the godly, that they used the same Bible truths. Oh, God has brought them to heaven now, and we can rejoice in that. Why bring that up? Because there was no distinct, clear difference, as the psalmist says. This person who's happy and blessed and a part of God's family does not walk, stand, or sit as the ungodly do. Now, can we fail? Oh, yes. Do we have the moments when we're in the wrong place? Yes. But what's going to happen to the child of God? I don't belong here. I shouldn't be thinking this way. God, forgive me. And it was absolutely amazing that there was no clear, distinct difference. The happy, blessed person has a clear, distinct difference. Do you know what they called the early church in the book of Acts? The way. The way. Isn't that neat? I wrote down, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in the book of Acts where the Christians were called the way. Paul said, I persecuted those who were on the way. The way. I love that term for Christians. Because what does it fit? Does a verse in the Gospel of John bring up in your mind? I am the way. Isn't that neat? Why would they call Christians the way? Because there was a clear, distinct difference in the way they were walking and where they stood and where they sat. I'd love to read all the verses because they're so amazing. A specific conduct. So now, here secondly is what the blessed man does do. Look at verse 2. Notice that word, but? That's going to be a contrast. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So we find out that the happy person delights in something, is pleased with something. This is valuable to him. This is precious to him. He gets great satisfaction. It's the opposite of wicked counsel and thought. The blessed person loves and delights in what the wicked person thinks is vile and dirty and trashy. He loves God's truth. And the Israelite reading this would know that he's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Torah, the law. The happy person, the psalmist writes to God's people Israel, was, you delight in that. You mean even Leviticus? Yes. Because what does Leviticus show us? That there's a coming lamb, Jesus, the blood sacrifice. And all of these sacrifices don't cut it. Someone's coming, someone's coming, someone's coming. It's Jesus. It's an exciting book. That's what you meditate on. Not the philosophies and the teachings of all the nations around you, O Israel, God's people. So first of all, if you want to be happy, there's got to be something that you are delighted in. Well, what is it? Here we go, the rest of verse 2. It's God's law, the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Do you like to meditate? Does your brain work like that? Or are you scatterbrained, you know, all over? We call that multitasking, don't we? Attention deficit, right. I'm sorry, Lord, I couldn't meditate. I've got attention deficit. What'd you say, Lord? I got distracted. Yeah, right? Now, some of us have trouble with being distracted, right? Sure. And we talked about that before. You've got to have a quiet place, a place where you can go and not be interrupted. So if you want to be happy in this world, and I hope right now you're examining your life, I'm not happy. It's directly related to your time in the breath of God. Be on TV all day. Is that what it says? And I'm not going to list all the other stuff. You meditate. This is a neat word. This word is characteristic of a low sound, of a moaning of a dove. When I used to stay at my grandparents' house at the farm, I remember it seemed like it was about 5 or 6 or 7 at night, and it was in the summer, so it was still light out, but you could always hear the doves. I remember that sound specifically on the front porch, the doves and the whatever sound they make. The moaning of a dove or the growling of a lion. I didn't hear lions at the farm, but of the growling of a lion over its prey. The meditate is a word which means a deep, dull sound of vibrations within and without. That's why when you see on TV when the monks are meditating, whatever they do, you don't have to do that, by the way. It's a long sound. Get the idea? It's not just a quick thing. It's a thought process which just continues long and vibrating deep in your soul. Remember what God told Joshua? The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then will make your way prosperous. That was in our song. Did you hear that word prosper we sang? Make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But notice he says here in verse 2 of Psalm 1, you meditate day and night. I thought, day and night. Where have I heard that phrase before, day and night? What does that mean to the Hebrew, day and night? So I looked this phrase up. In Exodus chapter 13, it is God to us. Remember what God said to his people? I am giving you a cloud by day and fire by night. And over the tabernacle during the day will rest my presence in the cloud, and at night my presence in the fire. So God is present with his people day and night. In Deuteronomy 28, when God said, you go on this mountain, and other people go on this mountain represents cursings, this mountain represents blessings, resembles Psalm 1. God said in Deuteronomy 28:65, and in fact, I'm going to read that. Because that is, I think that's so important because it's so related. Deuteronomy 65 and 66. Listen to this. And among these nations you shall find no respite. There shall be no resting place for the sole of your feet. In other words, don't rest with the wicked. Don't stand, don't walk, don't sit. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Let me tell you today, that's America, 2014 and 2015, and sadly enough, that's a lot of Christians. We have trembling hearts, failing eyes, and languishing souls. We're not happy, we're not blessed, we don't have joy in our heart. Is that you? For rejecting God's word. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. Night and day. When Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls, remember what they had to do night and day? They had to protect from the enemy night and day. They built with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. In fact, that was our college motto in Bible college. It's on our class ring. There's a picture of a trowel. There's a picture of a sword. Building and defending. Building and defending. Why did Nehemiah and his people have to build and defend? Because the enemy never stopped attacking night and day, right? There's a sense of urgency, a sense of danger. Don't let your guard down night and day because the devil never does, right? The devil goes to bed at 10 o'clock right after he watches the news, right? He just goes to bed. No, he doesn't, does he? When your kids go off to school, the devil goes to school too and doesn't have time to mess with your kids, right? When your husband goes off to work, the devil goes to work and doesn't have time to mess with your husband, right? When your wife works or stays home, the devil, you know, he's so busy. No. The devil's working against us night and day. So we need to be building and defending night and day. I love Revelation 4:8. Around the throne, the living creatures cried, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. How long? Night and day. Night and day. In Revelation 20, I love this. The devil's cast in the lake of fire, and he will be tormented when? Night and day. So what does night and day mean here? You're going to be in the word night and day all the time. Even when you're working, if it's in your heart, you can meditate upon the word all the time. So if you want to be blessed, you want to be happy in 2015, you must walk, stand, and sit in the law of God, the scriptures, God's word. Look at the result in verse 3. You and I can be a tree. Isn't that great? I don't want to be a tree. You want to be this tree? I don't want to look like a tree. I remember a basketball player's nickname was Tree. Tree Rollins. He is like a tree. planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that you do, you prosper. In other words, you get the expected results from God. You will get the expected results. So the psalmist says, if you and I will be in the Word and will be like the dove mourning and cooing, whatever a dove does, long vibrations, staying in it long, night and day, this is you. You are like a tree that is constantly fed with water, and you will do what God designed you to do. You will bring forth fruit. The Word of God is the water, and it constantly feeds you, and you're like a tree. I don't know about you, but I would like to be this guy. I'd like to be like that. I looked up on the internet how plants work. It's amazing. If you look at a leaf, there's a lot there. I didn't realize how much stuff was in a leaf. I need to get me a microscope. It's amazing. I mean, fancy names and little, it's just absolutely amazing. And I saw this guy on a kid's show do an experiment. If you want to learn something, just look up kid shows. They'll tell you everything where your brain can get it, right? Hey, I'm not proud. Yeah. And they had two white roses. And they put food coloring in the vase, blue and red. And they took the white roses and the stems and they set it down in there. And I think they waited 5 or 6 hours, and those white roses sucked up the water, and the white roses, one turned blue and one turned red. I'm in my office going, oh, that's cool, that's so cool, that's so cool. I got to go get me a white rose. No, I didn't do that. The white rose shop was closed. So why is that? Because the stem sucked up the water like a straw. Somehow it goes up into the leaf, it gets to the flower, and it changed. That's what he's talking about here. And they didn't have microscopes back then. But God knew what to tell them. They knew all about it. It's amazing. He changed. It's fruit. I thought to myself, okay, what is he talking about here? You see, instead of this mechanical, lifeless, just go to church on Sunday, no life, no joy, mechanical religion that we're talking about with the Pharisees in Mark. You will be like a tree that sucks up water from the Word of God, and it will change your color. It'll change the way people see you. So what's the fruit? What does Galatians tell us? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Orneriness, hatred, anger, jealousy, mean talking. That's what it is, right? This food stinks, dear. How do you expect me to eat this?
I love you.
That's kind of how we act sometimes, though, isn't it? And year after year, we're the same because we don't soak up the Word. Here it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You wish you were a better lover? How about for those that hurt you? Those that crush you? Joy. You mean to tell me if I meditate on the Scriptures that this will suck up into my heart and I'll have joy? Yeah, but I'll miss my show. I'll miss the game. Love, joy. How about peace? We talked about that earlier, didn't we? Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. Against such, no one will make a law against these things. Wow. Let me ask you, would you like that to be you? I'd like that to be me. And I love here where you still have a contrast as Psalm 1, because it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You almost always have the two ways presented in the Scriptures. And notice he says here back in Psalm 1, and whatever you do, you'll prosper. So give to the church $500,000 today. We'll build us a building, and next week in the mail, you'll get $4 million back. That's what you hear on TV, isn't it? And those guys are flying around in $25 million jets and you can't pay your electric bill. Right? What does that mean? And everything you do, if you'll soak up the word and not walk as the ungodly do, everything you do will prosper. Got to figure out what that means, don't we? I knew you would ask that, so we're going to answer it. This doesn't mean you'll never have a trial, right? This doesn't mean you won't have any problems, that you'll never hurt, that you'll never suffer. It can't mean that. So what does it mean? Here's my answer. I think it involves seeing God in every aspect and part of your life and remaining a usable vessel for Him even in the heartaches of life. Right? When the trials come, when the pain comes, you can still prosper. Remaining a usable vessel, seeing God in your trial. When trials come, do you really see God in them? Or does your boss loom heavy over you, who you think's in control of your life? Or the government? I just can't get into being so soaked up in the government. I know some people get so wrapped up in that and, you know, and we got to do this and we got to do that. Is Jesus there or is the government there? Or your boss there? Or your house that's falling apart? Or your body that's falling apart? Who is your God? It's seeing God in every aspect. You're in charge. You're in control. You are sovereign over me. My body's falling apart. My car's falling apart. My job's falling apart. The government's falling apart. Why does that surprise us? You ever ask yourself that? You do remember the Garden of Eden, right? When everything fell apart. But we just get surprised when things break, don't we? And then we go around, it only happens to me, right? You ever do that? That's why we need to have testimonies a lot of times. And you go, hey, this is kind of cool. Everybody else is falling apart too. It's awesome. Isn't that amazing that a believer in Jesus can know that you are prospering even when the enemy is striking against us? And do you know what the greatest answer to that question is? What does it mean to be prosperous? It's Jesus. Didn't he live a perfect life? Didn't he 100% every second of the day please his Father? What happened to Jesus? He lived in a mansion? He flew a jet? What happened to Jesus? What was his life full of? Suffering, heartache. He was hated. He was attacked. Haven't we been seeing that in the Gospel of Mark? His disciples didn't get it. But 100% in God's plan. Prosperous. I love Genesis 50:20, when Joseph said to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And because of what Joseph did, we have the Messiah today, because God spared his people. Hebrews 12 says, we're to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Prosperous, right? And most of us would call Jesus the biggest, not us, but the world would call Jesus the biggest failure. His closest followers ran when he was captured and killed. Failure. He witnessed to thousands and thousands and thousands, and all they wanted was new bread and their legs healed and their leprosy gone, and didn't want him as master. Failure, right? No, he wasn't a failure. Today, he is seated at the throne of God. And guess what, class? He's coming back not as a lamb, but as the King of Kings, and it's going to be bad for some. He's going to take over. The theological word book of the Old Testament gave this definition to prosperity. Very simple, I loved it. To accomplish satisfactorily what was intended. That's prosperity. For you and I, always, but in our context today, 2015, to accomplish what God intended. Isn't that prosperity? I think it is. But notice what else, real quick. He's planted by the streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Wither. You ever see a plant that the leaves are withering? What's the first thing in your head? What do you think right at the beginning? Okay, it needs water. That thing is dying, or that thing is dead. You ever try to transplant one? The leaves are just dangling. Just, you know, come back to life, my son. Doesn't work. Sometimes it does. It's dying. Isn't that amazing? If you will soak up the word, your leaf will not wither. Now, those that don't know God, ignore the word, they're dead. They're dead. But how easy it is for you and I, as those that know Jesus, to fall back in the trap of worldly thought and philosophy. Our delight in God's word is low. We don't have time to meditate in it. We're not happy, but we don't stop and say why. And our life resembles withered. Would you honestly answer this in your heart today? Do you feel like a withered up Christian? I'm not saying look in the mirror and look at your skin. I'm saying look at your heart. Right? We're all withering, right? I'll be honest, sometimes I feel like I'm withering. You ever feel like that? What's the reason? Not being watered with the right water, or we're watering our plant with the wrong water, right? You ever notice a leaf that's dead, and after a while, it has no water, it begins to turn color, doesn't it? Turns brown, and what's it get? Real? Brittly? Is that the right? Brittle? And you can just crunch it up? You ever wonder why maybe you crunch up so easily and break apart at the slightest little thing? Maybe you're not watering yourself like you should. Quickly, look at verse 4. He now goes to the wicked man. And he's very short with the wicked guy and women. The wicked are not so. They're not like what I just said. But are like chaff that the wind drives away. Just very brief. The wicked are not so. Isn't that something? Here's the strong. Here's the ones that meditate. They're like a big tree that's constantly fed. They don't wither in all the trials, and they accomplish what God wants to accomplish in their life. Wicked aren't so. I love that. The wicked in the way they choose are not like the righteous. But what are they like? They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. They're like the one who was the winnower, and he went out with the grain, and he threw it up in the air, and the wind just carried the husk and what was garbage and worthless flew away, but the seed, the grain, fell to the ground. The psalmist says, the wicked are like that. They're just blown away. Blown away. Just worthless. I think Jeremiah had this psalm in his mind. Listen to Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. These are the words of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Now let me ask you this. If you're thirsty, what's one thing you do not want? Salt. You've all seen the movies, you know, the castaways, and they're out there on their raft and they're thirsty. And there's hundreds of thousands of gallons of water, right? And they have the... I'm so thirsty. I know I can't do it. And somebody does it. Nah, right? What descriptive language. This person's in the parched places of the wilderness. It's uninhabited. They're lonely. No one to help. And it's a salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. He does not fear when the heat comes. For its leaves remain green. And he is not anxious in the year of drought. When hard times come, we don't get anxious. Why? He's sovereign over us. And he never ceases to bear fruit. Wow. Aren't Jeremiah's words neat? So what's the final word here? Look in verse 5 and 6, the last verses. You see that word therefore there? Okay, we got a conclusion coming. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Here's an unalterable conclusion. A final and eternal separation is coming. God is going to bring judgment upon the wicked, and He also will separate them from His people. They will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, the blessed. Who are they? The ones that are in the Word, the ones that are bringing forth fruit, the ones that love His truth, that are not walking, standing, and sitting with the ungodly. I find it amazing in our culture, the people that mock God. You ever see that? On TV, on the internet, just mock God. They mock His truth. They're so arrogant against the Creator. Remember in Revelation when God sends the scorching heat? And the Bible says that those who, they still did not repent and they shake their fist at God. Isn't that amazing? That's our culture today. It's amazing how they can mock the Creator. They will be like the chaff and they will be blown away. And notice the end of verse 6. The way of the wicked will perish. They're so strong and bold today about against God. Very simple word of judgment. You're going to perish. Eternally separated from God. It's an unalterable conclusion. It cannot change. They cannot stand in the judgment. In other words, they will not make it past God's judgment. But the righteous will. Notice the righteous, verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the life you've lived. The Lord knows your course of action, your journey, as opposed to the same word back in verse 1, walking in the way of evil. You've walked in God's way. He sees it. He knows it. And you will pass the test because of Jesus. So how do we conclude this today? We see again the two ways in verse 6. There's a way of the righteous. There's a way of the wicked. God knows the way of both. One way lasts forever. One way lasts forever in death. Who is truly the blessed man? Jesus. He is the epitome. He is our source of blessing. He's the highest degree. Doesn't the Bible say Jesus is the Word? In the beginning was the Word. Isn't it amazing? Psalm 1 says His delight is in the Word. Jesus is the Word. Do you know that plants cannot survive without light? Who's the light? Jesus. In Him was light and life, and that was the life of men. He's the water. He's the light. He's the one who pronounces judgment or blessing. He is the true source of blessing and redemption. Very familiar verses. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are very few. Our next message in Mark is the parable of the soils. Many people think they know Jesus, but they do not. Their life proves it. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and went to church and all that kind of stuff and do mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, the way. So let me ask us this morning, which way in 2015? Which way? Today, if you do not belong to Jesus and you're rejecting His word and the gospel, you are identified in God's word as the wicked, the ungodly, and the sinner, and you will not stand in God's judgment, and you will be separated from all the believers who have been made alive by Jesus Christ, and you will be judged. So what do I do today? You are to repent today by faith and let God change your way. You have no other hope other than the blessed one, the true blessed one, Jesus. Today, if you do belong to Jesus, will you examine your life? To see if your life is matching the urgency of Psalm 1. Because there's danger out there. Are you truly happy and blessed today? Are you truly a happy person? If the answer is no, it's in direct relation to are you drinking this? Are you drinking it? If you don't know how to drink it, come to me. We'll put an elder with you, and they will come to your house, and they will teach you how to drink it. We've been studying that in our elders' meetings. How to share with others the word. That's our goal in the years ahead. I'm serious. If you don't know how to drink it, you let me know, and we will hook you up with somebody, and they will sit down with you in your house. You don't even have to make them food. I got to admit, that is a blessing. You don't have to make them food. Are you truly happy and blessed? Do you see yourself as a strong tree, or are you truly withering? Are you really withering? No energy, no joy, no strength. Well, let me ask you, if you're not eating and drinking, what do you, right? Isn't that natural? I want you not to eat this week. Come back next Sunday, I want you to write a full report. I can't talk, I'm too weak. You got to eat and drink. Are you a strong tree? So which way will you choose in 2015? Your way must include the word delighting and meditating. And if you need help, get it. Get help.